We return to the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to pick up at verse 7. We left off with just verse 6 last week, though we looked at its context with the preceding verses, and there is a connection with where we're going with verses 7 through 11 this evening. We're going to be encouraged to pray, to keep on praying, to keep on studying, to keep on looking for the Lord to open doors for us, and to never stop, because those who don't stop doing that are the ones whom the Lord will reward and answer those prayers. But there is a connection of what we're to ask for related to the verses before and all of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll look to bear that out. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Hear now the word of God out of the mouth of the Son of God incarnate. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. I think it is correct to note that these verses are very much connected to where we've been the last two times in Matthew chapter 7. Even broader than that, the whole Sermon on the Mount. Some would argue, like Calvin, that none of these verses are directly connected. They're just almost like proverbs in some sense. But most would argue they're very much related, and I agree that they are. And I think we want to understand this text tonight with what has just come before. William Hendrickson will point that out to us, among other commentators. Verses 1 to 6, what do we see? Verses 1 through 5 said, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." And then what did verse 6 say? "Judge, make judgment." It's kind of like some proverbs. It says one thing, and then the very next verse seems to say the opposite, but that's not the case. It's like you need to be able to know the difference. And so much of the difference will be on what you are facing. What is the situation? So verses 1 through 6, we should find ourselves saying, boy, is that hard to know the difference. When to make a judgment and when to not be judging. To recognize when we're being hypocritical or hypercritical, and then to recognize when we should be critical. And for all of that, we need discernment. And I think the commentators are right when that's very much related, but even broader, going all the way back to verse 17 in chapter 5. He says, "Don't be like the Pharisees. I've come to have you be righteous, to live out God's righteousness. I didn't come to get rid of any jot or tittle. Now I'm telling you how I want you to do it even more deeply and broadly, exceedingly so." But even if we go back to the Sermon on the Mount at its beginning, the Beatitudes, you know, he's teaching us that we're blessed even though it looks and feels like we're cursed. And the world certainly thinks so too. And we find ourselves at this point, and back to the verses just preceding, saying 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what the Sermon on the Mount should be doing to us. I mean, how am I going to do this? Hendrickson says this: "This question Jesus answers by urging the necessity of persevering prayer accompanied by earnest effort." Jesus is saying, yes, you can't do this without me. And you need to keep seeking me to be able to do it. I'm commanding you to do it, and I'm going to supply you to do it, but you have to keep coming and asking for more if you want to do it and to do it well. Persevering prayer accompanied with earnest effort. Or as A.W. Pink puts it, "Divine assistance is imperative if we are to meet the divine requirements. And Jesus is acknowledging that and encouraging us to get it. After challenging his kingdom citizens to not judge and then to judge, Jesus says to ask God for the gracious wisdom to know the difference and to trust that God will indeed answer that prayer. Can you imagine never answering that prayer? Please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom to know how to do what you say, because it's going to depend often on considering the circumstances. So that is, please give me more of you, Jesus, a deeper relationship with you, Jesus, a better knowledge of you, Jesus, for you are not only the way, the truth, and the life, but John 1, verse 1 says, Jesus is the Logos, which is translated, Jesus is the Word, but it has very much the idea of the wisdom. Jesus is wisdom, and he wants you to find him. Jesus is wisdom. He's teaching you, you need wisdom if you've been paying attention. And now he wants you to pay attention and say, and I want you to find me. Think about it like this, kids, when we play hide and go seek, especially the young ones, what happens, especially with the little ones? It's kind of cute, right? Don't we find ourselves saying to them, you're not supposed to let me know where you are, right? Sometimes they're kind of hiding not very hard. And if they see you pass by, Daddy, I'm here, you know, and that's kind of funny. It's kind of fun. And we even want to do that sometimes, especially with little kids. You know, we give them a little hint, rustle around and make a little noise because we want to be found. That's part of the fun. That's part of the enjoyment of one another. Jesus wants you to find him. Jesus wants to give you more of him. When you're looking for him. I couldn't help but think of a book we just picked up by Malcolm Gladwell called What the Dog Saw. It's collected articles from The New Yorker. He's a writer for The New Yorker. And the first chapter is just fascinating, and I couldn't help but think of it in thinking of this sermon. He shares about Ron Popiel, and I don't know that I'm saying his name correctly, but he's the inventor, or at least the, with his broader family, the one who keeps carrying it on, a long line of salesmen starting on the New Jersey boardwalk and just learning, just excellent salesman, could sell anything. They even shared one time one of the guys, this one man just kept buying everything he had to sell, all these kitchen gadgets, and then they watched him walk away, looked in his bag and just dumped it all on the ground. It was just, there's something about this guy's ability to sell. And he's, among other things, responsible for the Vegematic. You've probably heard of the Vegematic and a number of things like that. So Ron Popiel, there's this story about him. It's called Ron Popiel and the Conquest of the American Kitchen. Fascinating how they kind of reformed and transformed our kitchens, such as you don't have to use a knife and get slop all over cutting the tomatoes. You know, you've got this Vegematic, everything's sliced perfectly even and you don't get all the stuff over you. I was thinking to myself, man, I got to get that. Well, he's good at getting people to get it. And so there's a few things that stand out to me in the story of why he was such a good salesman. Malcolm Gladwell shares that one of the things that happened was he's hiring people now to sell for him because he's just so successful and he can't sell it all himself. And they often have these people, like they used to do, he and his family, go to these different places outside where you can, you know, sell it. I remember actually at Walmart just the other night we were there, and there's a guy with a microphone. You've seen this sometimes, or at Costco, they're trying to sell the blender, and they got the little microphone and the speaker, and you hear them, and people are starting to gather, and they're trying to sell you these tools, right? And that's what they would do. But one time he went with them to some fair, I think, and they weren't selling that great. And so he says, come on, give me that. And it's some other tool they've designed that he's not as familiar with. And he's clumsy and he's not even using it very well. And they make fun of him. And they said, they say, how did you do that? Because they weren't selling very much. But they knew that they knew how to use the tool better. He hardly knew how to use it. But he sold way more than they did. Why? Because he knew how to sell. He says, here's the difference. You have to know how to ask for the money. It's not just the performance. You've got to be able to take what the salesmen call the turn. You got to ask for the money. And a lot of salesmen are afraid to ask for the money. I've done sales and I was afraid. You got to go there, though, if you want to feed your family. You got to ask for the money. You got to make the turn. Now, there were other things he was really good at, especially helping you to learn how to use it. So people, I can see why that's valuable now. But the main thing he says, you got to know how to ask for the money. That's the most important part. You stink at it. That's why he was able to sell more than they were. And then at the end of the story, fascinating. So successful now, right? Billions and billions of dollars. By the way, think about this when we might think about inventors later. He was painstakingly testing and testing and testing and testing things when he had an idea to make it work perfect. Perfect browning and crisping of the chicken in that rotisserie thing they made. It had to be perfect. So they had like 5 or 7 of them on his kitchen counter. That's where he worked in his house. And he was just perfectly looking. It had to be just right. You know, he got this idea. We've got to come up with a better way of how to open up and cut a grapefruit. You know, I think because he was making a mess on himself. And he said, you know, the guy said, you know, so the one day we went, got six grapefruit from the local grocery store. Then we got 12. Next thing you know, we're going through 40-something grapefruits a day. And I always wondered if the store wondered what we were doing, you know. But keep that in mind, too. He's just like a pit bull. He's just got to get it right. So at the end of the story, he's on QVC. You know QVC, the cable channel where they sell stuff, right? And a lot of stuff fast to make a lot of money with these different inventions and tools. And he's on QVC, and I think the goal is to make something like $4.5 million with the period of time he'll have. And of course, this is usually, I think it was like around midnight he was going to do this, you know? And he goes out. He's not even feeling that well, and he's pretty established. He's like a senior in this kind of thing now. And he goes out, and he does his thing. And they're blown away. They have 2 monitors in the green room, the back room, and one of the monitors is showing how many phone calls are coming in. And the other monitor is showing how much money they are making. And they're all just like gathering around. They're like, how is he doing this? And I think the manager, one of the top guys, says, this is unbelievable. We're going to clear $1 million in the first hour. I mean, which, you know, basically is way ahead of where they're hoping to be. And when he's done, he comes in a little tired out with a smile, though. And everybody's just like in awe. No silence. You know, he's they can't believe this guy. And then you know what they do? They start cheering for him. Yeah, because it's just so amazing. But why was he so successful? He knew how to ask. Other things he knew how to do well, but he knew how to ask for the money. He knew how to ask for the sale. He knew how to do it, and he knew that people had money to spend. God has plenty of himself to spend on you, beloved. Just need to keep asking for more and more and more. God will give you wisdom. That's what he mainly wants you to ask of. Go and get it. God will give you wisdom. Go and get it. That's the message for you tonight. Just ask, seek, and knock, and watch what happens. God will give you wisdom. That's what you mainly need. Everything else will be taken care of. So go and get it. If you pray without ceasing, you can expect to be receiving. If you pray without ceasing, you can expect to be receiving. When we had our prayer studies a number of years ago, Wednesday nights, a lot of people said that's exactly right. The reason we don't pray enough, I had made this statement, is because we don't believe it's going to work. We don't actually believe. And then we stop short. We stop short of asking for it more till we'd actually get it. So you need to know tonight, it's a command to pray. And he's already commanded us and shown us how to pray earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Now he gives us more motivation to pray. You're going to get something out of it. So let's think about this. Ask, seek, knock. First of all, ask. What is ask? Well, I think we could think of it related to verses 9 and 10. You've got a heavenly father. He's going to give you just like earthly fathers give to their children. So I think of it this way, especially with the toddler, you know. Dad, 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 hey, dad, dad, can I please? No. Please, dad, can I? No. Please, dad, please? No. Come on, dad, please? No. And sometimes I actually want to say yes. He just asked so much. Then I say, oh, okay, I kind of wanted to anyway, you know. But if he hadn't kept asking, I wouldn't have said yes because I had other stuff on my mind. Or sometimes I'm just not hearing. Or the other kids, you know, get to the knocking too. But, you know, sometimes I'm distracted because I'm an earthly father. Dad? Hey, Dad? Dad? And I don't hear him because, first of all, I'm a man, you know. And second of all, I'm doing something. Why does he finally get my attention? He keeps asking, Dad? Hey, Dad? Hey, Dad, please, please come with Dad, you know. And after a while, we all know, they get what they want. Jesus is saying, ask. Just keep on asking. Ask, 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 ask. But more than that, what's the other thing? Seek. Seek. Study, especially as we think for wisdom. Use the means he gives. You know, pray that God would show you wisdom and then go to where he's given you so much to find in the scriptures and mine for that wisdom like gold, as the Proverbs that are about wisdom say. But think about this, that book by Malcolm Gladwell. I've been wanting to get books by him for a long time. I've come across a number of his speeches and interviews on YouTube when I'm just looking for something to learn or, and, you know, a little bit of a break and rest. And I've been very intrigued. He's got a very interesting way at looking at life and learning from other people and sharing those lessons. Well, how did I get the book? I don't know that I've exactly asked God to provide for me Malcolm Gladwell books. But I was at Borders a little while with a gift card. And I asked the person where it was, but I didn't go seek for it because it was on the other side of the store. And I already found something that would cover the deal and I had to go. But I've been thinking, you know, one of these days I just got to get on, Amazon or something, used books and find it. Because I'm cheap too, you know. And I know they're out long enough. I'm going to be able to find them not brand new, right? So yesterday at the Bonita Library, we're there to pick up some books for Livia. And we see what we had been noticing every time we go to the library, a sign, end of month sale. I'm talking books like 50 cents. Then this lady's really selling me, you know. All these books, I forget, it was like 10 million for a dollar. I forget. Not that, but you know. So what is she doing? She's working the crowd, right? You know, I'm in there kind of seeking, and she's seeking after me. And next thing you know, I'm like, wow, that's a good deal. I got to get that. So I got a couple books. We walked out of there, and it was only $2 and something cents. We got like 5 or 7 books, including Malcolm Gladwell's book, which was $32, I think, originally, at least in Canada, maybe 26 something. But here's the real thing that's cool about it. How did I get the book? Not on the shelves. It was not on the shelves. Well, then how did I get it? Don't worry, I didn't swipe it out of the library. I'm still in the used bookstore. So how did I find this book? Because here's what I'm doing. I'm looking all around, and actually I just realized, and I don't really know, now I know where to find it, nonfiction, but I really didn't know where it would be. And so I'm just looking around trying to, they can tell I'm seeking. I've been there a while, and I'm looking at the titles of all the different shelves. I'm trying to figure out where it could be. Can we help you with something? Are you looking for something? They're asking me that. Why? Because I obviously was, first of all, you see. Well, yeah, you know, actually, thanks for asking. You know, you got any Malcolm Gladwell? I've always meant to get a couple of his books. I just, you know, and because I'm cheap, I'm waiting till I can find it used somewhere, you know. And I got, you know, a bazillion of these sales books that I haven't even read yet. Books on sale at the library. So they have to clean out their bookshelves, and then I stuff mine overflowing. I haven't even read half of them yet. So I don't want to pay a lot of money for it. She says, you know what? I'll go to the back storage area and see if there are any. She says, they're usually in a white cover, as this one was. Well, I had already had to go over to the bank teller across the road to get a little bit of money to come back and buy the books. And when I came back, she had found the Malcolm Gladwell book that I'm talking about this evening. Why? Because I was seeking. And she said, let me help you seek. And by the way, I stuck around long enough to know if she had come back and found one. I was tempted to move on. I was delighted. I was just tickled. I realized, I told the girls, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call them, and I'm going to say, because I think they would do it for me. I'm going to go out of my way to seek more. I'm going to ask them, anytime a Malcolm Gladwell book comes across your desk, would you call me, please, and I'll come down and get it right away? Because I can get what I want. I want the whole collection, and I would love to pay 50 cents to get it. That would be so, I'm not going to get that on, you know, I'm not going to get that on Amazon for you. So, you know, that is a great deal. So that's another reason we always go to the used bookstores, to seek out the kind of things we want to find. But you see, you don't just say, Lord, please give me a Malcolm Gladwell book. You go look for it, you see. And you keep looking for it until somebody says, what are you looking for? Let me help you. Ask, seek, also knock.
would somebody answer the door?
Right? Does that ever happen in your home? Like, you know, and it's usually I send the kids, right? You know, sometimes I ignore the doorbell. I don't want to answer the door. I'm busy and I don't like uninvited guests, or at least tell me you're coming, right? But if you keep knocking, I was like, all right, already. That's the thing too. Don't stop knocking. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In fact, in the parallel of this text in Luke 11, verses 5 and following, he adds a story for motivation. The friend has a guest coming over. It's nighttime. He doesn't have what he needs to prepare bread. So what does he do? Oh man, I really don't want to bother my neighbor. What do you think he heard at first? Probably nothing, but inside they're going, don't make a noise. Keep the shades closed. Do not turn the light on. Hopefully they'll go away. I could think of a TV show where they did that, a sitcom, because they found this kid annoying, you know, the mom even. And then he starts looking through the window. I can see you. No, that's not enough. Okay, I'll look through the window. Oh, brother. So then it's, just wait. He'll go to the next house, right? You know. Finally, all right. I got to get some sleep. Get up, give him the bread. He's out. So he gives us that example too. Keep knocking. He gives us that in Luke 11. These are illustrations of what? Common sense. Then he says, look, it's just common sense. Verse 8, it's just common sense. The people who ask get what they're asking for. The people who seek get what they're looking for. The people who knock get what they're asking to have open to them. This is just common sense, right? I mean, we know this, but we don't do it when it comes to this and spiritual things and the most important things that God will give us in life. But he's saying, would you just do this? Just do this, because the opposite's true. Does anybody really expect a door to open if they just stand in front of it? I mean, that would be silly, right? You'd look pretty silly. Neighbors would pass by going, what in the world? I think we need to call the police. You know, what's going on over there, right? You got to be knocking on the door. Then there's the argument of not only common sense, but the lesser to the greater, verses 9 to 10. Look, you people are evil. You're fallen. This is a fallen world, just as the days are evil. So just be thankful for today, right? The end of chapter 6. And yet you give good things to your children. Do you really think if you say to your Heavenly Father, who already knows what you need before you ask, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, do you really think he's not going to open the door? Do you really think he's not going to answer you? Do you really think you won't find him? I mean, he's good. You're evil. He's perfectly, infinitely good. You think he's not going to take care of you, his children? And remember, that's another sign of whether we really see him as our Father and we as his children. Common sense, verse 8. Lesser to the greater, verses 9 to 10. We see, again, there is a command, though, the precept, verse 7, the first three words, you know, of the pieces of it. Ask, seek, knock. He's not saying you might want to ask. He's not saying you ought to consider seeking. He says, maybe you should get around to knock. He's saying, would you ask again? Would you seek it out again? Would you keep knocking? So that's the precept. That is, it's a command to pray. The command is to pray with persistence. The command is to petition with perseverance. Pray without ceasing. A.W. Pink writes, there are times when it seems as though God turns away from us, hides himself, and we have no access to him. This is to test our sincerity, to try our earnestness, to put us to the proof as to whether we long for his grace as much as we imagine. If we do, discouragements will only serve to redouble our efforts. So why do we keep doing it? Because we really want it. Really asking a lot shows we really want it. But then the other aspect of it is there's a promise. There's not just a precept, a command to pray. The illustration, the command, is relating to the promise to get what you're asking for. Ask. Ask. Why? Because then you will receive. Seek. Why? Because then you're going to find. Knock. Why? Hello? Because then you're going to open. The door's going to be open to you. Common sense, especially when you're asking God, right? So that is the promise three times. But then notice this. You're commanded three times to ask, seek not. But six times you're given a promise. Double the promise. You're going to get it if you just keep doing it. And see, this is a motivation for us tonight. Verse 8 of our text. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He says it again. Just in case you weren't listening, because I don't hear you asking or seeking or knocking yet, let me review. You're going to get what you're asking for. But you won't if you don't. So do, you see. Six promises to double the three precepts. Now here's the other thing. The Greek word for ask, the word ask, could sometimes be translated demand. Similarly used in verse 9. Our kids, they're asking, but that old English word, importunity. They're pushing themselves upon the opportunity. Please, please, please give it to me. They won't stop till they get it. And it's almost like we're demanding it. Seek, the Greek word, has the idea of investigate, strive for, try to obtain possession of it. Aim at hitting it and getting it. Here's the other thing that helps. The verb tense of verse 8 is a present tense participle. What does that mean? You could translate it or just get to the feel of it. It's not all past tense. It's the idea of ongoing doing it in the present. So you could translate it as I would, the one asking. Not the one that asked alone, the one that's asking. It's like, you know, let me show you, he says. He's given us this picture. Come here a minute, kid. Let me show you the person that's going to get for me. You see that guy asking over there? You see that guy that keeps seeking? All right, he didn't find the key. So what's he doing now? He's knocking, you know. You see he keeps knocking? Present tense participle in each of those words. So you could say the one who is asking finds. The one who is seeking. Now, the one who is asking receives. The one who is seeking finds. The one who is knocking, the door's open to that guy. So there's an encouragement to keep on doing it. Same thing in verse 11. To them asking, to them who are asking, these things happen. Now another little nuance here, verses 9 to 10, it is in the subjunctive form. You could say he who would ask or he who should ask. You know, should such a person be asking, that's the one that's going to get it. Suggesting also the implication. But if you're not that person, you know, if you might happen to be the person who's asking, guess what? You're going to receive. If you might happen to be the person that's seeking, guess what you're going to find? If you might happen to be the person that's knocking, you are going to have the door open to you. So a little bit of a sense of that encouragement to keep doing it. Keep being persistent. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Which we need this, because we're so sinfully ready to quit after the first. Maybe the only knocking we do is our hitting our head against the door, and probably only once, as we walk away. And he's looking out the window and saying, I was about to open the door. Would you get it back over here? Guess he didn't really want it. I'll wait for the next one. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. James 1, verse 16, ask in faith. Faith asks, faith keeps asking. One without faith stops and is, oh, I guess I'll go over here. Oh, I guess I'll go over there. I won't keep going to God. Matthew 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So you got to ask in faith, you got to believe. That's the only thing that's going to motivate you to keep asking, And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21, verse 22. I think I tied those together by mistake in my notes, but Mark 11, 24, Matthew 21, 22. There's both of those practically parallel texts, or very similar wording. If you ask in faith, if you believe what you're asking for, you're going to get it. Hebrews 11, verse 6, a very important one that kind of ties into the seeking, not just the asking. But without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we don't treat God like that. We knock a couple of times, I don't think he's really home. We knock maybe one more time, you know, I don't think he's too busy for me. I don't think he really wants to give it to me anyways. Maybe I don't even really want it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the idea. If you keep diligently asking, seeking, and knocking, he's going to reward that kind of praying. How often are you praying? How frequently are you praying for the same things of him? God will let you ask long enough to convince yourself that you actually want it in the first place. How quickly do we sometimes say, I didn't really want it anyways? And maybe we didn't, but what we really want, we don't give up. He's ready to give it. You just got to go get it. Seen in how much we go after it is how much we want it and whether we actually get it. William Hendrickson says, notice there is a rising scale of intensity here. Be asking, be seeking, be knocking. Here's what, so we know asking, right? Praying. But then he says, be seeking. And he says, seeking is asking plus acting. Asking plus acting. There's a point where, and I think I've quoted this recently, we pretend that we have faith for lack of action, when the reality is we've done plenty of asking and it's time to act and step out in faith and to trust him to part the waters. But it's actually fear that we pretend is faith. What have you been asking about for a while that it's time to move it along and act in faith that God will direct your steps? And whatever happens, even if it's a disappointment, he's guiding you to the thing you're asking for. So seeking, he says, is asking plus acting. Knocking, he says, is asking plus acting plus persevering. That's the real thing being driven home to us tonight. Matthew Henry says the word seek, speaking of the idea that we must be seeking, he writes, we must second our prayers with our endeavors. Seek for that which we ask for, else we tempt God. Further, Charles Spurgeon says this, these commands are in opposition to the methods of carking care which have been denounced in the former chapter. Lord, help me to have done with fretting and to abound in asking, seeking, knocking. So shall I soon overflow with thanksgiving. What he's saying is, you know what? You need help? Stop worrying all the time. Start praying a little bit more often. Guess what's going to happen then? You'll be content. You know why? Because you're going to get what you need. But you're worrying so much, you can't be bothered to keep praying. You're more interested in complaining than praying. Thus, you don't have it. God doesn't reward that kind of behavior. But he does reward it when you get your eyes off of worrying, thinking you're in control, trust God's in control, and you just keep going to him for what you need. Verse 8, find. The Greek word there is the word where we get eureka. You know that word eureka? Eureka! I've found it! And where does that come from? You think of inventors, right? Now, let me ask you something. You know the story about any inventor. Is that the first thing they say? The first time they tried it? Immediately to get the eureka? Never! The reason people succeed is they keep trying until they find it. That's another really interesting thing about one of Malcolm Gladwell's books. He says, people I'm most interested with success are not the ones that are so talented, because they don't usually become very successful because they don't try so hard. People I'm really interested in are those who just won't stop until they get what they're looking for. And the inventors are the ones that say, Eureka. They cry it after constantly seeking a payoff. And why are they constantly seeking a payoff? They are constantly expecting a payoff. Amazing stories of some of these inventors. Look at Tesla and how he developed the new version of powering electric. It doesn't seem possible he could have found that. He almost killed himself looking for it, but he did. And it's why we have our lights working like this all over the city, because he found a better way to do it, and he just believed it had to be there, and he wouldn't stop till he found it. That's how we have to be until we have our Eureka moments, because we know there's going to be a reward from the Lord, especially as we seek the Lord. You see, just make sure you're asking for the right things. Make sure you're after the right things. If you pray without ceasing, you can expect to be receiving, so long as you make sure you are after the right things. Think of King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, 4 and 5, and then later in chapter 10, broader than that, but what did he ask for at the beginning of his ministry as king over the people? Wisdom. And so what did God give him? Wisdom. Not only that, he said that was the best thing you could have asked for. Because you didn't ask for other things, I'm going to give you everything else too. And then what happened? You see that God answered his question, and then what's happening? Everybody, including the Queen of Sheba, has heard about his wisdom, and it's talking about his wisdom, and talking about how rich he is, too. And that's what we're being really guided with in the context, that we need to be asking for wisdom. After all, David in 1 Kings chapter 2 says to Solomon, when he's about to pass over the kingdom, have wisdom. And Psalm 72 we know that the Queen of Sheba is prophesied. She's going to come to King Solomon, and this is all going to happen. David wants that. Remember at the beginning of the psalm in verse 1, it says it's David's words to Solomon. And he says that those are going to come from Sheba to see your wisdom and your wealth. And it happens. But how does it happen? God uses means. The means of his father to make him know to ask for it. And then his wisdom to listen to his father and ask for it. How many of the Proverbs are saying, my son, learn from me what to be asking for. From a father and from a mother. That's what's said. And so God gives it to him as the best thing he could have asked for. Everything else follows. That relates to verse 11. He doesn't say you can ask for anything. People abuse this text. Oh, I didn't get that car. I didn't get that job. Well, probably because you didn't really want it, or you weren't qualified for it. Or it wasn't the right time for you. God's got something better for you. It could be a more humble situation. What are you to be asking for, and what does he promise to give? Good things. Good gifts. Ask for good gifts and good things. And often that is not what we're asking for. Luke 11 verse 13 actually doesn't even say the parallel text for this. It doesn't even say ask for good things. Instead it says whoever asks for the Holy Spirit. God alone is good. And when we're asking for more of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We get the spiritual gifts. We get the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you really need something more than you need that? I don't think so. I mean, if we really stop and think about it, you know what we need more of? We need more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Everything else will take care of itself. So he says, ask for that. Ask for the good gifts of the Holy Spirit. The context leading into our text tonight, again, is verses 1 through 6. A great need for the ability to know the difference of when to judge and when to not judge, such as the ending of the Serenity Prayer, and help me to know the difference. Help me to change the things I can and to accept the things I cannot change, and help me to know the difference. That is asking for wisdom. That is what Jesus is encouraging us to do. And when we ask for that, you're going to get a lot of it. And then a lot of other things that come out of that over time. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1, verse 5. Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 7, much in view with the text in the sermon point tonight. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Nothing more important than wisdom. You get it from Jesus. And you get it by keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because you always need more of his gracious wisdom. Jesus promises he will give it to you, and he will give it to you through more of him. He is wisdom personified in Proverbs 8, such as verse 17. I love them, he says. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Such as Psalm 63, early in the morning I'll seek God every day. Seek me, wisdom, the Logos, Jesus, and you'll find more of me. Back to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye have not, because you ask not. There you go. That's the text tonight. But also the other part of the text. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You're asking for the wrong things. You're asking for bad things. You're asking for the things of the world. That's why you're not getting them. It would be bad of me to give them to you. I wouldn't be a good father if I gave you the things you're asking for. They're bad for you. James says, ask for wisdom, chapter 1, and he's going to give you a ton of it. Don't ask for the wrong things, because you won't get it. And if you don't ask for the right thing, you won't get that. You need persistence, but you also need the right priorities, God's good priorities for your prayers. So you're being instructed on how to pray tonight with the motivation you'll get it, but also if you're asking for good things, and of God, the giver of good things, and of God who is good and the source of goodness, and who is wise and who is the source of wisdom. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're asking for the good things, and shall we actually want them? Because we do something with it when he gives them to us. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. John says similar things in his gospel. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Ask whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I mean, if we're wise, what are we going to do? We're going to ask for what he's happy to give to us. Let's start there. Also being warned the opposite of what he's saying. Don't ask for bad things, and don't ask with the wrong motives. And don't ask for things if you're being bad. Psalm 66, verses 18 to 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Which means you're asking for mercy. You're asking for, he always answers that prayer. Please give me mercy. Please give me grace. And you need more of that to fulfill his commands than anything else in your life. And when you're living for him, walking in the law of liberty, he's going to bless you in the land. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Totally, this is going to happen. Common sense, especially if you ask from the Father. Ask what? Good things. Look back to chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll see in the article for Place for Truth in the bulletin this morning, I talk about the fellow you might remember I met. I was trying to get away and alone so I could try to work on a sermon late a Saturday night. And I'm minding my own business, and this guy wanted to talk to me, and I felt convicted I wasn't trying to witness to him. So then I did. I brought him here, around the building, gave him a Bible, drove him home. He swore he'd be back. He never has. Very typical. You can think a little bit about that in terms of last week's text. Guess what? I run into him again. I will not be driving him anywhere. I'll still try to witness to him, but not as much. But why I bring it up again is he was not asking God to give him direction. He was not, clearly not seeking first the kingdom. He had a boatload of stories to talk about a very sinful life and his own stupid, unbelieving interpretation of the Bible based on secular authorities rather than the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so guess what? His life was an absolute mess. He was begging Jack in the Box, and they did give him a free hamburger because he couldn't even buy a hamburger at Jack in the Box. He couldn't even see his son as his wife was preparing to divorce him. And he wasn't very old. I'm not so sure the son was started in wedlock either. You see, you got to be seeking it the right way. You got to be seeking for the right things. You got to be seeking first the kingdom of God if you really, really want anything from God. You got to be seeking the right thing the right way. You got to be seeking things the right way for the right things. And then watch what happens. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Again, there's a parallel text to our text in Matthew tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And it opens with the disciples asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus teaches them how to pray by giving the same thing that's in Matthew's gospel earlier, but it's all connected in Luke. He gives them the Lord's Prayer, the little briefer version of it. And then he gives the same reasons you have tonight, except he also gives the extra reason of the guy knocking to get the bread from his neighbor at night to feed his visitor. We already have the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Look with me back to verses 5 to 15 to see it in its context in Matthew's gospel. Verses 5 to 15 of Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then notice what he says next, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember, he's highlighting there a part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us, as we should be forgiving others. So, once again, you know what you really need to be praying for? Forgiving other people. Don't we need to be asking God to help us forgive a lot more than we do? Come on, think about it. How often are you and I complaining to God about someone rather than asking him to help us forgive them? And how much better would our contentment be in our day and our night and our week go if we just forgive? Keep in mind all the disclaimers that were when we preached this and when we've been in many other texts. But we're not prone to forgive like God. We're not prone, like it says in the psalm, that he's ready to forgive. Help me to be ready to forgive. Maybe more people would ask us to forgive them if they saw how ready we are to forgive, but because we don't ask God to make us ready to forgive, no one's asking. And also, maybe we're not asking God enough, please forgive me, a sinner. How often are we asking for healing, but not that someone would be not afraid? I heard a pastor say that recently. We certainly want to pray for healing, but you know what we need to be really particularly praying for is that they would not be afraid in their situation. They would have a sense of God's presence, and they'd be ready for heaven. How often are we asking God that he would show us more of his glory? That's the prayer of Moses. Please show me more of your glory. That's the way the Lord's Prayer starts. Hallowed be thy name. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27, verse 8. Psalm 69, verse 32. Your heart shall live that seek God. Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Or as you sang tonight in Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory ye in his holy name. Let such as love thy salvation, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. They say the best things come to those who wait. Only if they keep asking. If we're going to think of that allusion there with the ketchup bottle, the old version, You got to pop the top open. And sometimes you got to hit the bottom of it. And sometimes you got to stick a knife in there to get it to start moving. The best things indeed come to those who wait, because the best thing God reserves for those who keep waiting, seeing that they really are, because they keep asking and they keep seeking and they keep knocking. When dinner is ready, what do you hear mom say? Come and get it! And the children come racing to get first dibs on the food, especially if it's their favorite meal or if it's dessert later on. They do not wait. And they keep coming and they keep, oh, me, 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 until they get it. So must you be doing. So can you be doing, Jesus is saying. Keep asking, even if it takes 10 years for the Lord to answer that prayer. As you spent 10 years asking, and as I spent 10 years asking, and at least I know for me, I didn't think it would ever happen. But I also used the means to keep on trying to find out. And then it did. And I'm very grateful. But let me encourage you to be thinking about this. Are you willing to still pray like that? Fervently? Righteously? What was our psalm for our congregational meeting this year? And then what was our psalm of the month that followed? The same psalm. Psalm 70. Ask God to make haste. Please hurry. It's okay for us. Please hurry, O Lord. Let me ask you this. A lot of attention was given to encourage you to make haste, to ask God to make haste, and to keep asking Him to make haste until He answers. How often have you asked God to hurry since that time? You want to see people in the pews? You want to see revival and reformation? You want to see a special work of the Spirit? How often have you asked God to do that, to hurry and do it, since that time? That's not an accusation. It's a motivation. Because what we're told by Jesus is, He's going to answer if you keep doing it. He is going to answer if you keep doing it. And if it doesn't happen for us here, it is reasonable for others to conclude as they look at our history later on when the doors are closed that we just didn't keep asking and we just didn't keep seeking and we just didn't keep finding. We didn't keep knocking. He promises to fulfill what you ask for in the precept of prayer if you're asking for the right thing, discernment and wisdom. So that when He does answer that prayer, we know how to handle all of these non-believers or young believers and how to discern when we got to challenge Him and when we don't. That He make us more and more prepared and ready for that. Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes an old Puritan thinking about this. An old Puritan whom he doesn't name said this. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. But he did know with whom he went. And that's how you have to be. I don't know where you're taking me, Lord. I don't know exactly when and how you're going to answer. This I do know. I can go with you along the way. And if I go with you, great things are going to happen. And isn't that always the story of church history and Reformation history? So go catch up to God. He's waiting on you, who are wise, who want to walk with Him. Go on. God will give you wisdom. God will give you Himself. God will give you more of Himself, more of the Holy Spirit, more of His good things of holy discernment and the fruits of the Spirit. Go and get it. Go and get it. Go and get it. Yes! Go and get it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, let us keep asking. Let us keep seeking. Let us keep knocking until You open the door and give us the bread. You are going to give us bread and not a stone. You'll give us an egg and not a serpent. For you are good and you'll give us good things. And we pray especially for wisdom. We ask you of God for wisdom that we do lack, that you give to us liberally and not upbraid us for asking such, but you'll give it to us. Instead of letting us be foolish to ask for things and not ask at all for that, or to be asking for things that we shouldn't be asking for. Not seeking first your kingdom and then wondering why we don't get anything else. Oh Lord, let us be praying without ceasing and praying for the right things constantly. Thank you for this motivation to obey your command. Thank you for this promise and this privilege of you, our Heavenly Father, ready to give us more of yourself, who are our exceeding great reward. And so we will pray yet again as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.